As we open to 2 Chronicles, we discover a book that gives to us the record of five very significant revivals. They are revivals that took place in the land of Judah over a 300-year period of time. We discovered last week a revival under King Asa, found in 2 Chronicles 14, 15, and 16, and there discovered how Asa started a revival, how he sustained it, and then ultimately, and ever so sadly, how he stopped a revival. So we open our Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We are introduced to King Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 17 through 20 actually deals with the revival under Asa's son, King Jehoshaphat. And then we'll discover the revival under King Joash, the child king of Israel. The revival under King Hezekiah, the wonderful king that was on the throne during the ministry of Isaiah. And then we'll end our study in these revivals by seeing the revival under King Josiah, which is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35. This morning we've turned to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'd like to speak to you today on required ingredients. Required ingredients for those who would see real revival. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we begin our reading in the 5th verse. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword and judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken, ye all of Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow you go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Zarul. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation that the Lord hath with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Father, I pray that this morning as we look in your word, that response that was in the heart of Jehoshaphat would be in our hearts as well, that we would fall before you worshiping the Lord. Lord, remove from us the distractions of daily routine. Give to us a heart that is anticipating the word of the Spirit speaking to us in our need, in our situation. Lord, help us to prevail in praying for revival. May we prevail in seeing your blessing. May we lay hold of the promise, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then we will hear from heaven. You would hear from heaven and forgive our sins and heal our land. O Lord, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Bless your word to every hearer. And if anyone has come this way this morning, Lord, that doesn't know Christ as Savior, may this be the day when there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. For it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Putting a mark in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, would you take your Bibles and turn, please, to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 16. A.W. Tozer, a much beloved devotional writer, defined revival this way. Tozer said, "Revival is the power of God that changes the moral climate of a community." No wonder George Stevens, in his book True Revival, would say, "The greatest gift that God can bestow upon His church is an outpouring of His Holy Spirit in a great revival." Sadly, it's been a long time since those who live in America have seen real sweeping continental revival. Most who study the history of religion in our country would say a great and sweeping revival has not been known in America since 1858, 1859. In fact, the historian Richard Owen Roberts laments that the majority of persons living in the Western world would have to admit that they have never seen a revival. Entire generations have grown up, have gone to church, have prayed, have passed on to glory without seeing a revival in their church, let alone in their community. Oh, how we ought to be praying the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 85. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Dear Christian friend, do you understand how desperately our nation needs revival? Sodom was destroyed. God rained upon them fire and brimstone. When asked the question, why did God so judge Sodom? Most people would typically respond, Sodom was destroyed because of the Sodomites. The homosexual community was cause for the calamity that befell this city. But that's not what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel tells us that their immorality was only a symptom of their sin problem. In Ezekiel chapter 16, we read the problem of Sodom in the 49th verse. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Ezekiel 16, verse 49. What was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom? Pride. The kind of pride that would not allow for any spiritual humility that would at least be long-lasting. America was virtually brought to her knees 9 years ago on the 11th of September. But she rebounded from her spiritual knees very quickly. Pride, fullness of bread. Sodom was a city overladen with prosperity. America is a nation overladen with prosperity. "Abundance of idleness," says the prophet. They were living for pleasure. There are some who maybe have come into this service this morning more focused on a football game soon upcoming than they are focused on God's Word, the most important thing that we have to possess being open before us. We live in a culture much like Sodom. We ought to be expecting, even as God sent judgment upon Sodom, that God may soon send judgment upon our beloved land. As we open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 this morning, we turn the calendar back 2,850 years. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, is now the king of Judah. His name means Jehovah is my judge. And every time his name was called, it was to him a daily reminder that while he was the king of Judah, there is a sovereign God in the universe watching over the affairs of man. And in the story of Jehoshaphat, we find four ingredients that are required if real revival can truly be enjoyed. My Bible is open to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The first verse begins, "And it came to pass," and I pause there, for as I read that first phrase of the first verse of 2 Chronicles 20, I'm reminded that in order to have real revival, you need to have a past. In order to have real revival, you need to have a past. Chapter 20 is the last chapter in the life of Jehoshaphat. By now, Jehoshaphat is a mature, experienced king. He is the son of Asa. He was born during Asa's 8th year of reign. He was born during a time of peace. And he saw, even as a child, the righteousness of his father in bringing a revival to the land of Judah. He began to reign, according to the 31st verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in his 35th year. He would reign for 25 years and he would go home to be with the Lord at the age of 60. He is a second generation revivalist. His father Asa, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, sought the Lord of his fathers and walked in his commandments. Jehoshaphat grew up in a godly home. Jehoshaphat had the privilege of seeing God's marvelous works. Jehoshaphat was much like some who are here in this room this morning. He was a second generation believer. He was the product of a home of faith. There are two matters that are worthy of note as we consider Jehoshaphat's past. I want you to notice with me as we turn back to chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, how well Jehoshaphat started. 2 Chronicles 17, we read in the third verse about the 35th year of this young man who was given such great responsibility. And in 2 Chronicles 17, the third verse said, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David." David had a heart after God's own heart. David played the harp and sang praises to the God of Israel. Even so, Jehoshaphat, this the great, great, great grandson of David, was known for a heart of godliness in his youth. He was no doubt the president of his young adult Sunday school class at the age of 35. Perhaps he had been the leader of his youth group while growing up. Having enjoyed a godly education and a godly heritage, he was a man of great promise, and at the age of 35, he became the king of Judah. And we note in verse 4 that he was a man of prayer, for he sought to the Lord God of his father. And he was a man of convictions. He walked in the Lord's commandments. And he was a man of spiritual discernment, for he did not walk after the doings of Israel. He was much like many a man who's come into this service this morning and many a lady who's gathered in this place. Having grown up in a godly home, having enjoyed a godly youth group, having now the privilege of representing a godly heritage, this man was now fully involved in ministry. Isn't that a good thing? I remember hearing the story of an ensemble that was being put together to represent a Christian college. And as ensembles will, they had each member of the group share their personal testimony in preparation for sharing their testimony out in the churches. And one by one, they went through their testimonies and they came to a young lady who said, "I was deeply involved in dreadful sin, a heart filled with rebellion. I remain to this day scarred by my habits, by my addictions, and by the memories of my wickedness, and I was gloriously saved at the age of 5. She was a faculty kid. She had grown up on the campus. She, from her infancy, much like Timothy, had known the holy commandments which were able to make her wise unto salvation. Would to God that every child in America could have that privilege. To be in a Christian home where the gospel is shared from their infancy. To grow up with parents who pray, 'Oh Lord, keep them wise to that which is good and simple to that which is evil.' Asa was a godly father, and no doubt he prayed that for his son Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat started very well. He was a man of discernment and character and prayer and conviction. But as I turn the page of God's Word to the 18th chapter of 2 Chronicles, I find that this man who had been so burdened with teaching, according to verse 7 of chapter 17, the cities of Judah, and bringing the book of the law, the commandments of God, into every community, so that in verse 10 of chapter 17, the fear of the Lord was falling upon the kingdoms of the land round about Judah, so that they were not making war with Jehoshaphat, bringing peace and joy and blessing. I find when I come to the 18th chapter something else that's noteworthy about his past. This man who started so well got sidetracked. For in verse 1, I read something that's one of the most amazing statements in all of the Bible. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance. And then I read, and he joined affinity with Ahab. Ahab, the king who was married to Jezebel, the king from the northern kingdom of Israel, has now joined affinity with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat made a very, very bad decision. An economic pragmatist, he entered into a commercial alliance with a very, very wicked northern king. At first, it appears his decision was quite successful. For in verse 2, after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance. And for the people that he had with him, he was being wined and dined. And then he persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. He made a bad decision. He involved himself in a bad association. And though things on the surface looked good, things below the surface were really being polluted. This man who started out so well, who seemed to have so much promise, who was so much like some who were here, made the same decision someone here perhaps have made. His associations were not guarded. He failed to remember that evil communications will corrupt good manners. He failed to understand that the Word of God says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." He is sowing to the wind and he's about to reap the whirlwind. You say, "Well, what happened, Pastor Phelps?" Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and see what happened. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. When Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers when he died, he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Chapter 21 and verse 1. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And what did Jehoram do, this one who had seen his father's bad alliances? Verse 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up in the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to his wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Where did he learn it? He learned it from a father who started out very well, but was sidetracked with an economic alliance, who was sidetracked with an association that he should have never entered into, who was sidetracked and failed to see that King David himself has said, "I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." Jehoshaphat had a past. Come back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. This man who made a bad decision and was involved with bad associations started listening to the bad counsel of those round about him. Verse 4, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Therefore the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, 400 men, and said unto them, "Shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." 400 politically correct preachers were saying to the king of Israel and the king of Judah, "Go on up." They thought that's the message that they needed to give. For after all, in verse 3, Jehoshaphat had said to Ahab, "I'm like you. We're the same, cut out of the same cloth, having the same belief system." It was all about political economic alliance in those times. And the 400 politically correct prophets said, "Go on up, you're going to win the battle." But something nagging in the conscience of Jehoshaphat made him say, "No, wait a minute, verse 6. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Isn't there somebody with a true tongue and conviction and character? I'm looking for somebody with a spine who can tell me like it is." And in verse 7, note how the king of Israel presents the ministry of one in his kingdom. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. He never prophesied good to me, but always evil. The same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Jehoshaphat said, "Let the king say so." Let not the king say so, rather. The king of Israel is saying to Jehoshaphat, "Yeah, there's a guy, but boy, I can't stand that guy. And as Jehoshaphat persuades Ahab, we come to the 16th verse. In the 16th verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 18, Micaiah said, I did see all of Israel scattered upon the mountain as sheep, and having no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his own house in peace. Micaiah is saying, you're going to go up to fight. You're going to go up to fight against those who have joined against you, and you're going to be scattered. You're going to run for cover. It's not going to go well. Now, Ahab wasn't happy. And Jehoshaphat should have known better. For after all, he started so well. But this alliance brought him further and further down until we read in chapter 18 and verse 28, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Now they're going together in battle. He's aligned himself with an evil king. And look what that evil king says to Jehoshaphat in verse 29. How do you like this battle plan? The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I'll disguise myself and go up to battle, but put you on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went up to battle. But the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it's the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. What happened? His bad associations brought him into terrible, terrible, terrible danger. Listen, friend, you don't have to be a 13-year-old to understand this. 30 seconds with the wrong friend can destroy your life. For God's people to enter into associations that are so hazardous is to hazard the judgment of God. God, in His mercy upon this friend, this one with a heart like David's, spared the king. Sadly, this king, by this alliance, as we've already seen, would bring great harm to his family. But God, in His grace, gave Jehoshaphat a second chance. We come to the 19th chapter in the life of Jehoshaphat, and the second verse, Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. His life wasn't a perfect picture of purity. But thank the Lord, when we come to the 20th chapter from where we started, we read that little phrase in the first verse, it came to pass after this. Now, folks, I want to just pause on that after this. This man started well, sadly sidetracked. He almost lost his life. He surely impregnated his family with wrong thoughts. Started well and sidetracked along the way. There was still for him an after this. There was still for this a God of mercy and grace who would see the repentant heart of the king and give him an opportunity to yet bring revival to his nation. There was an after this. His life story might be your life story. You started out well in a Christian home. You accepted the Lord at a young age. You were a virtuous young person. You entered into adulthood, and you were indeed the president of your young adult class. Everyone looked and said, my, he's going to make such a difference. But yet through the years, the alliances and the allegiances and the compromises have come to corrupt your mindset and even corrupt the mindset of your family. And for you, there can be an after this. Revivals come to those who have a past. Revival came through Jonah. He had a past. Revival came through Peter. He had a past. Revival came through Paul. He had a past. A friend, all of those had this in common. They knew the Lord. There are those in this room this morning who have never trusted Christ as Savior. You never put your trust firmly in His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. You never accepted the fact that He died for your sin, that He was buried and He rose again the third day and He's coming again, and that you someday will stand before God in judgment. And you need to prepare to meet your God. And the only way to prepare to meet your God is to accept Jesus Christ as Savior by faith. Grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Now Jehoshaphat served that God. And Jehoshaphat had a past. There are times when we preach on revival that we're reminded of what Billy Sunday was asked. Sunday was asked, why do you speak on revival so much? After all, it doesn't seem to last. And Sunday responded, can I ask you a question? Yes. Why do you take baths so often? Revival happens to those who have a past when they get honest about their present. That's what I discover in this second necessary ingredient of true revival that's discovered in the life of Jehoshaphat. For as I come to the 20th chapter, we discover in order for real revival to come, you need to see a problem. It came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And we read, "And then there came and told Jehoshaphat them, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea in this side of Syria, and behold, there in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi, 25 miles away, a day and a half journey, this great army." And Jehoshaphat feared. Perhaps these thoughts flooded his mind. "I'm going to be judged, and my nation's going to be judged because I had a false allegiance with Ahab. I'm not in that allegiance any longer. Ahab's dead, but still the residuals of those are about to come home to roost." That's not how Jehoshaphat thought. He knew the God of mercy and he knew the God of love. He was not beaten down by the lie of Satan that many who are in our churches get beaten down by. Why try to see God's blessing when I know that my past problems are certainly known by His omniscient mind? Does not the Word of God say, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness? Aren't you thankful that we serve a God who is a God of a second chance and a third chance, and His mercies endure forever? This man sees a problem. Rather than giving up hope, this man in verse 3 feared and set himself to seek the Lord. A number of years ago, I got a strange phone call from my sister in Pensacola, Florida. "Hey, do you have any room in your house?" she said. We were living in New England. I said, "Well, sure." She said, "Well, if you don't mind, the girls and I are going to come stay with you for a little while." We said, "We'd love to have you, but it's the school year. This is a strange time to travel." And my sister and brother-in-law said, "We lived through Katrina down here. The electricity went out. The roof got blown off. We thought the windows were going to be torn out. The trees fell down around us, and we vowed we'll never live through another one of those. We're coming up to see you." My brother-in-law stayed in a hotel in Atlanta and continued his business and work, and my sister drove all the way from Pensacola, Florida, up to New England to get out of a pending hurricane that wasn't quite as bad as the one that they'd experienced before. But in wisdom, she wanted to move away from places where judgment was coming. Jehoshaphat knew that judgment was coming. He knew that that judgment would be catastrophic. He knew that this army was coming upon him, and he knew that there was only one thing he could do. Look around, friend. Consider the memory of 9-1-1. Just a few airplanes. Remember that the Word of God says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever you sow, you'll also reap." And the Word of God reminds us that the soul that sins, it shall die, and the wages of sin is death. God is very serious about sin. "And whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son that He receives." May of 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted, and they say that the force of that eruption was 20 times greater than the force of the bomb that was dropped over Hiroshima. Mount St. Helens was split apart. There was only one old guy living there. You remember him, don't you? Harry Truman. "I'm not going to leave," he said, and he didn't. Oh, well, I guess he did. He and his 16 cats have never been found. I'm okay on the cat part. No offense. He was a man who saw judgment coming. What was it that Ezekiel said caused the judgment of Sodom? Pride. We're the world's only superpower, and boy, don't we know it. Fullness of bread. We're the world's most necessary economy, and don't we seem to know it. Abundance of idleness. We're a nation on borrowed time. Now, we can stick our head in the sand and say, "Well, God can't use me to bring revival." Or we can look at Jehoshaphat and say, "No, Jehoshaphat saw the problem, and look what he did." Verse 5, he stood in the congregation of Judah. And as he stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, he said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven?" He brought before the Lord a humble prayer. And in that humble prayer, he remembered the promise of God, for in the ninth verse, he calls upon that promise, saying, "If when evil cometh upon us as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, and we stand in this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." How did he know that? He knew 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, a promise that God had given to Solomon, his great-great-grandfather before him. He knew that if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then God had promised that he would hear from heaven and would forgive their sin and heal their land. And he claimed that promise. That's what he claimed. A dependent prayer, but my, what an influential prayer it was. All Judah, verse 13, stood before the Lord with their little ones, with their wives, and with their children. I can almost see in my mind's eye that bony Dutch Reformed missionary served the Lord rather ineffectively in New York City, but one day the Lord put upon his heart a burden to pray for God to work mightily, for after all, the nation was going through an economic upheaval in 1857. And Jeremiah Lanfear just decided he'll put up some chairs and ask people to come at noon when they get some time at their workplace and just come and pray. Well, what good is that going to do? And Wall Street's going to have its way whether you pray or not, right? Right? Not for Jeremiah Lanfear. Jeremiah Lanfear believed that God could still work a mighty work of revival in our nation. So he set up some chairs. The chairs began to continue to be more chairs and more places, and there was no name given to any great champion of the great revival that God brought in 1857 and 1858, 1859. But they tell us as they study the history of our nation that during that singular time, 10,000 people a week joined churches around America for 2 years. Something happened. There's no great sermon to tie it to. You can't go back and look at a reprint of a sermon like Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God and say, there it is. No, you can only go to a prayer meeting. You can go, as we've gone in our mind's eye, to Hearn Hut, where Count Zinzendorf in 1727 on the 27th of August decided to say, let's just pray. And a prayer chain began. And for 24 hours a day, hour upon hour, for the next 100 years, the Moravians would pray. And in the first 25 of those years, God would send out 100 missionaries. What happened? People prayed. What are the ingredients of real revival? You have to have a past. You have to know the Lord. You have to see how forgiving and loving and gracious He's been in giving you second, third, fourth chance. You need to see a problem. You need to say a prayer. And then, dear friend, you need to claim a promise. He has claimed the promise here in verse 9 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I read in verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Zael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation and said, hearken, all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and now King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed, for the battle is not yours, for that battle is going to be God's. And what did God do? The same thing He could do today. He brought a miracle. The 22nd verse says, and when they began to sing and to praise the Lord and set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. They didn't even have to draw the sword. God did it. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches and with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Baraka means to bless the Lord. There they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place is called the Valley of Baraka. Why? Because God wants us to go back to this passage and say, here was a king who had some good days and some bad days. But this king understood that when you claim God's promises, things happen. Call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. Is it true or is it not? ask, seek, and knock. If you will ask anything in my name, I will do it that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You have not because you, finish it with me, ask not. Can we ask for God to work? Can we be awakened as a church and as a people? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, that wonderful promise of salvation, can be a promise of God's people to lay hold of. The life of Jehoshaphat tells us that those who know revival have a past. They see a problem. They offer a prayer. They claim a promise. 1899, D.L. Moody died. Just before he died, he said, "Shall we have a great and mighty harvest? I would that before I would go home, I would see the church quickened as it was in 1857. His challenge to prayer so provoked a younger generation that young people began to pray in circles, not only on this continent, but on a continent away from ours. And in 1905, anyone who studies church history will tell you God brought a revival in Wales that turned that country upside down. And when they tie it back, they tie it back to an elderly, soon-to-pass-away evangelist who challenged young people to pray, and they did. From that revival in Wales, do you realize there are local ramifications? 1907, some who had been impacted by that came here to Indiana. 2,100 people saved in Muncie, Indiana, 1907. How'd that happen? God did it when God's people prayed. Not long ago, I challenged you to lift your hand if you'd be willing to consecrate yourself to pray in preparation for meetings. Many hands went up. There are some who today would say, you know, I haven't been very true to that promise. That's why this text is such a blessing. Jehoshaphat had highs and lows, but when he bent his knee and saw the Spirit of God working in his people, God sent revival. Will you follow those ingredients that Jehoshaphat modeled, that God would bring revival in your life and to your family and to this church and to this blessed land? Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Father, we've looked at the life of a man whose legacy really is found in the Valley of Baraka, a place of remembrance where God's name is blessed. Lord, around this room this morning, there are busy, burdened, overwhelmed people who, Lord, really need to know the blessing of your Holy Spirit, who need to know the joy of singing with hearts that are wide open in praise. May we desire to see this place be a valley of Baraka. Lord, I pray that those who have committed to pray would be encouraged, and those who have already fallen back would be re-inspired, but that all would consider their hearts this morning and ask the question, am I in alliance with an Ahab that would cause the destruction of my family? Have my associations become so corrupted that a catastrophe might soon be upon me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. I wonder how many here this morning could say with an uplifted hand, Pastor Phelps, 2 weeks ago, when we began this series on revival, I lifted my hand and said, I'm going to pray. And I can say to the praise of God's glory that I've been true to that promise. I wonder how many could lift a hand and say, yes, I've been true to that promise. I've been praying the Lord to bring revival. Praise the Lord. There are many. I heard a deacon say, I'm going to spend 15 minutes a day praying. Praise the Lord. I wonder how many would say, Pastor Phelps, I made that commitment, but I've sadly failed. God's convicted my heart this morning. I'm thankful that He's the God of second chances. And I seriously want to make a commitment this morning with an uplifted hand to be laboring in prayer that God would do a work, that we see souls saved and our church stirred and our own hearts brought back to a place of holiness. Pastor Phelps, I'm thankful for that second chance. And this morning I'm going to lift my hand as a new commitment from this day forward to pray for God to bring great blessings as we enter into meetings in October and great blessings beyond that. I want to be praying for God's work in this place. You can include me in that core who would be praying. Would you lift your hand if that's a commitment you'd like to make this morning all around this room? God bless you. Praise the Lord. I wonder if somebody in this room this morning would say, my heart is drawn this morning. My knee needs to be bended. My heart is drawn and my knee needs to be bended. In a moment, the instrument's going to play number 528. Do you really want revival? Do you really want God's power? And as they play that familiar song this morning, there may be those in this room who need to come in on bended knee, say, Lord, my heart has been convicted and now my knee is bent. There's an Ahab who's draining the spiritual life out of me. There's an association that's causing me to go astray. I see judgment pending, and I begin this morning with the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. I just want to come and pray. As the instruments play in just a moment, you feel free to just move from your seats and come and pray that the Lord would work in your heart to sanctification and growth, to spiritual commitment, to blessing. If there's a conviction of heart that needs to be responded to this morning in the quietness of this moment, I'm going to invite you to come, but there may be some who are coming this morning who don't know that they're saved. They're not sure they're going to heaven. If that's your particular burden, Pastor Regeer is going to be right in the middle of the aisle. If you need to be saved this morning, you grab him by the hand, and by that you're saying, I want somebody to talk to me about how I can go to heaven. Father, how we thank you for a gathering of believers making commitment to pray. This is no small thing, Lord. This is a great thing. Oh, Lord, I pray that that conviction would be upon us moment by moment, day by day, that we'd enter into the secret chamber and prevail, that the Spirit of God would mightily work, that some who have been prayed for years would be saved. Lord, that from the very first note of the very first song right through the end of the week, we would sense in that week that you've touched down at Colonial Hills Baptist Church. But beyond that, Lord, that we'd be a lighthouse in this community, willing to stand for truth, tell the truth that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray for some who are in this room this morning, deeply convicted as they've pondered the judgment that's pending, convicted about our nation, convicted about their family, convicted about their personal condition. Help them to move this morning, Lord, and not to be ashamed. Help them to claim your promises and know your blessings. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, as our instruments play, do you really want revival? If you need to come and trust Christ as Savior, you just come and grab Pastor Regeer by the hand. If you need to just come and on bended knee, cry out for God's blessing, we'd invite you to come. If there's a spiritual need we can help you with, by all means, feel free to come. If we can go out from this place with a band of Christians committed to pray, without question, God can work.